The text on which the teaching is based this morning is 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 5, which is the same as last week because we're doing part two of the message that we started last week. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 5. I invite you to turn there in your Bible or scroll there as the case may be. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In this way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is God's word. Let's go to prayer. Our Father, we are grateful to you for your word, and that is true. And we pray that you would speak to us now. Give us understanding. And more than that, we pray that you would give us faith. Help us to believe what you've said and to live this out in a way that makes you glad. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there somebody in your life whom you would like to change? Like somebody that you would like to influence so you can get them to act a little differently than they act now? Now, don't say it out loud, okay? I don't want to embarrass anybody. It probably wouldn't embarrass you, but it might embarrass the person that you're with. It might be that person. When you influence somebody so that they can change and take a different course, that's leadership, right? That's part of what leadership is. And I think a lot of us would like to grow in leadership, be more effective in leadership, to have more influence for good. Maybe it's just on a person, but it might be on a group of people or an organization that you're part of. You might want to be more effective at influencing the culture. Influencing that way and having greater and more effective leadership. The text that we're looking at today is a text about leadership. It's about leadership in the church, about how to be a better leader. The instructions are to pastors or elders, which those are the leaders designated for the church. But it's also about how to be a better follower in the church, a better church member, so that the leadership is respected and that there's harmony in the church. But what you would notice as you look at this text, the instructions to the elders, it's not the instructions about leadership. It's not just about technique, but it's about motivation. I think when we think about growing as leaders, a lot of times we think about technique. Like, how can I organize a program better so that I have more influence? Or how can I speak more effectively? Or how can I get into somebody's psychology so I can influence them better and motivate them better? Or what software should I use? Or something like that. We think about technique. But it's interesting that in these instructions to the leaders, it's all about the leader's heart. It's all about their motivations. And that's interesting that's what God is interested in. He's not just interested in the way we lead, the tools we use, but he's interested in our heart as leaders, our attitudes, our motivations towards the people. So if you want to be a more effective leader, this text is for you. I think it's going to be helpful. Or also, if you just want to be part of a church, and I think this is most of us, if you want to be part of a church that's joyful and harmonious, that's a healthy church, this text is going to be helpful. So that's why we're looking at this today. And we're going to see three things as we look at this text today. We're going to see the heart of a leader. That's number one. Number two, the heart of a church member. And number three, the heart of Jesus. So these three things, the heart of the leader, the heart of a church member, and the heart of Jesus. So first of all, the heart of a leader. Let me read again two of the verses. We looked at the first verse one last week, and let me read again verses two and three. And notice in these instructions that Peter gives the leaders of the church, the pastors. He tells them, don't lead this way, but lead this way. And he's getting at their heart. He's getting at their motivations for leading. He says, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly. Not out of compulsion, but willingly. Not out of greed for money, but eagerly. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And then the next verse, he gets into the reward that the leaders are going to get. And like I was saying earlier, these heart motivations for leadership that we can learn about, this is applicable. I know that there are only five of you here, unless I think one of them's out of town. So maybe only four of you here who are pastors, who are elders. And the rest of you are like, well, why should I even pay attention to this? But all of you have some area of leadership in your life. There's somebody that you have influence over. There are people that God has put in your path and in your life, and he wants you to have influence over them, to care for them, to provide encouragement and direction maybe in some cases, to influence them in a positive way for good. And so these instructions about leadership are going to be helpful to you, even if you're not a pastor of a church or an elder. If in any area of leadership, these are going to be helpful. And here's what I want us to notice is that Peter instructs the leaders to lead in four different ways. He says you should lead willingly, you should lead unselfishly, you should lead by example, and you should lead for Jesus. So the first way that you should lead, leaders should lead willingly. He says you don't oversee out of compulsion, but you lead willingly. Not out of compulsion, but willingly. So that the difference between leading out of compulsion and leading willingly, that's the difference between I have to do it and I want to do it, right? Sometimes you do things because you have to. And Peter's saying this isn't the kind of leadership that we want. We don't want people to lead just because they have to. We want them to lead because they want to. They have an internal motivation. When you lead out of compulsion, you're leading because somebody twisted your arm and convinced you to say yes to something that you didn't want to do, right? Somebody said, we've got this position of leadership and you'd be really great at this and we need you to do it. And you said, okay, fine, but you didn't really want to. You know, you're leading out of compulsion. Somebody made you do it. Or maybe it's because you're leading because you feel guilty. You think, if I didn't do this, people would be mad at me. Or maybe if I didn't do this, God would be mad at me. And so there's this guilt as a motivation for doing the ministry. So it's out of a sense of duty, a sense of obligation. It's not because I want to and I think it's important. That's what leading willingly is when you want to take on this ministry, you have a love for these people and you want to influence them for the Lord. And inside of you have this passion that you want to lead. That's what leading willingly is. There are some dangers of leading out of compulsion, out of a sense of duty or a sense of obligation. And one of those dangers, believe it or not, is that when you lead out of a sense of duty, you might work too hard and you might burn out. And this is what happens when you lead to meet other people's expectations. And as you know, people's expectations are limitless, aren't they? Like, can you always keep everybody happy all the time? I mean, but sometimes we try, don't we? And if someone says, will you do this for me? And somebody else says, and you need to do this. And somebody else says, and you need to do that. And the pastor says, and I've got this great ministry for you to do. And there's more and more things. And you say, yes, 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 I'll do all of them, because you feel like, if I don't do it, I'm not living up to other people's expectations. I'll feel bad. God will be mad at me. And you take on all these things that might not be the ministry that God has called you to, but it's other people want you to do it, and you take it on, and you try to do all of it, and you end up burning out. So that's one of the dangers of leading out of a sense of obligation. Or maybe you're leading to prove yourself, and because you want to say, even to yourself, you want to say, you know, what I do is worthwhile. What I do is important. I'm a valuable contributor here. I'm really good at something. And you work so hard at your ministry, and it's possible to work too hard and to do too much and to never let yourself rest. You never take a Sabbath. You never take a time just to worship and to rest. You're always doing, and you can work too hard and you can burn out. And the other danger of doing ministry like this out of compulsion is sort of the opposite, is that you don't work hard enough. Because you took on this ministry because somebody said, you need to do this. And so you say, okay, I guess I'll do it. But you never really wanted to. It was never really your passion. You didn't really think it was such an important ministry, or you didn't really feel like it was something that you could do or that you wanted to do. And so, you know, you have trouble just showing up, or you have trouble thinking about these things and being creative. And, you know, the next meeting comes and you show up and you haven't considered it at all since the last meeting. And there's no passion there, or the person is in your life and it's sort of like, I wish I didn't have to deal with this person. You know, this person drives me crazy. I wish God would call me to something else. And you don't serve because you feel that you want to. You serve because you feel that you have to. And so you don't put very much into it. So those are two opposite dangers, but I think they both can happen when you serve out of a sense of compulsion. Is that either you work too hard and you get burned out, or you don't work hard enough. Okay? So what's the solution to this? What's the solution to serving out of a sense of compulsion? How do you get your heart changed so that you do want to? There is this internal motivation. Well, if you look back in the text at verse 2, it says, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, and then look at this next phrase, as God would have you. As God would have you. So the question is, whom are you doing this for? You can do this for other people, to meet other people's expectations, to keep people happy. That can be one reason you serve. Or you can do it for yourself, because you need to feel fulfilled, you need to feel satisfied, you need to feel important, or you're worried that you'll feel guilty if you don't do it. Or, and this is the right way to do it, is you could serve for God. You can serve for Him. He's the boss. He's the one I'm working for. He's given me work to do, but he's not calling me to do it in a way that I burn out. He's calling me to rely on His strength, and He's called me to a certain ministry, and then to leave the other ministries to other people, you know. And He's given me a certain task, and He said, "This is the work that I've called you to do." And when you understand that God is the one that you're serving, you just do the work that God has called you to do, and you don't take on everybody else's work, right? And when you do it, you do it out of gratitude, because God has done so much for you. And you do it out of a sense of love, because He's loved me so much, now I can love other people. That's what motivates you. So when you serve God, when you do it for God instead of doing it for other people or doing it for yourself, you're not too lazy. You know, you actually want to do it. You have this internal motivation. You have a passion. You want to put some creativity to it, and some energy to it. You don't underwork, but on the other hand, you don't overextend yourself and burn out, because you're sort of like driven to do it. You're doing it out of gratitude for God for all that He's done for you. So you have the endurance to continue in the ministry over the long haul. So that's the first point that the way that leaders serve is they need to serve willingly. They need to lead willingly. The next thing is that they need to lead unselfishly. If you notice in the text at the end of verse 2, the leaders are to lead not out of a greed for money, but eagerly. Okay, so elders, even in the first century, even in the early church, elders were paid. And there are passages about that, about how churches should, you know, compensate. What the passage says is, don't muzzle the ox when he's treading out the grain. Now, that's not very flattering to me because I'm your ox, but that's what it says. And that's really a different sermon. But so they were paid. But the point is, when the pastors serve the church, they shouldn't do it for the money. There should be another motivation. It isn't for the compensation. Now the church should compensate the pastor, but that shouldn't be what motivates him to serve. He should serve unselfishly. And you can imagine a situation where somebody would take on a job of leadership, even in the church, so just for the money, just to get paid. Or this way, like maybe there are certain ministries that have extra compensation tied to them. Like when you're serving certain wealthy people, they might give you extra money or something like that. And you can see where there would be this temptation to, oh, I'm going to pay attention to those people, and the people that can't give me this extra special gift, I won't serve them. And Peter is telling the elders, don't do that. Don't serve out of greed for money. You need to do your ministry for the Lord. You need to trust that He will provide for you, and you serve freely, eagerly, you know, not just so you can get paid. Now, in today's world, we need to guard against this kind of greed too. Now, it's really easy to criticize the TV preachers, isn't it? Who are always saying, "Send me your money, and you know, so I can have a private jet to do my ministry." And there are those crooked, so quote unquote evangelists that dupe people out of lots and lots of money, and that's wrong, you know. And then you can imagine a scenario where a ministry leader has responsibility for money, and they could misuse that money. They could misappropriate it, and that's wrong too. And we want leaders that'll be honest with the money that they're entrusted with. But in our setting, in churches like ours, serving for money isn't such a thing. You know, like most pastors that I know in Connecticut, they probably could make more doing something else. And most elders that I know and ministry leaders, they do it for free. You know, they volunteer. And so serving for money isn't so much of a thing. However, we still need to ask the question, and you need to ask yourself the question in whatever area of leadership you have that God has given to you. Am I serving to meet my needs, or am I serving to meet that person's needs? Am I serving selfishly? Because it's possible to do something unselfish, but for selfish reasons. You know, like the charities, when they're raising money, they say, you know, give to us, and then you can say to yourself at the end of the day, I'm a very good person, not like those other people who didn't give. Give to us, and then you get this free gift. You get a tote bag or a coffee mug. They're motivating you to do something unselfish, but for a selfish reason. It's possible to do something unselfish for a selfish reason, and we don't want to be that way. We want to lead unselfishly. So we need to ask, am I putting that person's needs first, or am I putting my needs first? And how do you know if you're serving selfishly or unselfishly? Well, you can ask yourself, am I willing to serve only when I'm recognized, only when I'm applauded, only when other people know what I'm doing? Or am I willing to serve when nobody sees? Or you can ask it this way, am I only willing to serve in areas where I feel passionate and where I feel fulfilled, you know, that I'm expressing my heart and my true self? Or am I willing to serve just because the need is there and the person needs some help? You know, we need to make sure that we are willing to serve in an unselfish way. It's not bad to be recognized for what you do. It's not bad to feel fulfilled. but you need to ask, what is it that's really motivating you? You remember when Jesus met with the woman at the well, and the disciples had gone off to get food, and the disciples came back, and here Jesus is doing this ministry. He's meeting with this lady, having this conversation, telling her all about the kingdom of God. And the disciples come back and said, hey, we got our food. We got food, dinner time. And Jesus says, I have food to eat that you don't even know about. And the disciples are like, who gave him food? Did somebody cook for him? And Jesus says, you don't get it. What I'm saying is, my food is to do God's will, to serve him. And I think that's what needs to motivate us, is that it's satisfying and fulfilling because we're honoring the Lord who's called us to do this work. We're serving him. He is looking at us and saying, good job. And we are enjoying walking in the good works that he's prepared ahead of us to do. Another danger of serving selfishly is that you don't serve because you're not getting paid for it. I'm only going to do things that I get paid for, that I get compensated for. And we want to watch out for that. But when we see Jesus serving us, Jesus said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When we see Jesus serving us unselfishly, you know, pouring his life out for us, that's going to change your heart so that you can be unselfish in the way that you serve other people. So we need to serve willingly. We need to serve unselfishly. We also need to serve by example. Look at verse 3. The text says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Not lording it over those entrusted to you. The goal of a leader, of a pastor in a church, but really any leader, the goal of a leader is to see lives changed, to see people different, right? And one way that you can change lives is to be bossy, is to be pushy and controlling and manipulative and to convince people to act the way that you want them to act by pushing them around a little bit, by saying, look, I'm the leader here, you're the regular person, and you need to do what I say. Or you guilt them into doing something. That's one way to change lives. But another way to change lives is to be an example for them, to say, hey, watch the way I live and learn to follow in my footsteps. And Peter is advocating that second way, the way where you are an example rather than being pushy and bossy and manipulative. Now, to be an example is slower. Like, it's easier to be bossy, but Peter is saying you need to take the slow road and be an example and let their hearts be changed. So why is it that he advocates this second way of being an example? And I think it's because what we're going for is not just a change in the people's actions. We want their actions to change. We want their lives to change, but we want their hearts to change. And hearts don't get changed when people are bossed around. You know, like a drill sergeant. You know, when you go to boot camp, some of you have been to boot camp, your drill sergeant yells at you and says, get on the ground and give me push-ups, right? The drill sergeant doesn't care if you love him. He doesn't care why your heart wants to do push-ups. He just wants you to do push-ups, right? But God is different from that. You know, God doesn't just care about your actions. He cares about your heart. He wants you to love him, and he wants you to want to live a life for him, not just to do it out of duty or obligation. And that's the kind of change we want to see in the lives of the people that we influence. If our walk doesn't match our talk, no one is going to listen to us. No one's going to want to listen. They're going to see right through it. Most people can see a hypocrite a mile away. And so if you're saying, do as I say, not as I do, they'll see that and they won't want to listen. But if on the other hand, your heart is changed by the gospel, and as a result of your heart being changed, your life is changed, and your walk really matches up with your talk, people are going to see that, and they're going to want to emulate your example and to be like you. The best way to change hearts is not to control them, but to serve them. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we should lead willingly, unselfishly, by example, and finally, for Jesus. Look at verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So isn't that interesting? So he's talking to the shepherds, to the pastors, to the elders, but he's saying, hey, you're under authority too. You're not the highest guy on the block here. You're not the one that's in charge. There's authority over you. There's a chief shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and you answer to him. And he's going to come back someday. He's going to come back to this planet. He's in heaven now, but he's coming back. And when he comes back, you're going to give an account to him for the way that you served. And the motivation that should drive your heart for serving should be the reward that you get from him. Not what you get from other people now, but for what you get from Jesus when he comes back. And what he's going to give you when he comes back is he's going to give you life forever with him. I mean, what better reward for serving Jesus than to get to live with Jesus forever and ever, to be in his presence, to know real love, deep, abiding, lasting, unconditional love like that. There's going to be nothing better. I think we don't even realize how good that is. Like, we hear about that and we're like, oh, that sounds okay. But we don't realize just how powerful and how beautiful and wonderful it's going to be in the presence of Jesus forever. And we do this so that when he comes back, he'll say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, that's a lasting crown. The athletes in the first century, like in the Olympics, they'd run a race and the winner would get a garland of flowers. But the flowers, before long, they wilt. Peter is saying, you're not going to get a crown that's going to wilt. You're going to get a lasting, unfading crown. You're going to get Jesus forever and ever. That's what should motivate you to serve. Serving God is very rewarding, but sometimes it can be difficult. It can be challenging. Do you ever have those days where your emotions are just like up here and then they're down there in the very next minute? I mean, I've had some days. I had a day like that this week. You know, like, where at the beginning of the day, I'm like, I feel refreshed, I feel rejuvenated in this ministry that God has called me to. And then, you know, a few hard conversations and a few computer problems later, and you're sort of like, huh, maybe this isn't so great after all. But what is going to keep you going? You know, if I can preach the gospel to myself for a second here, what is going to keep you going through the challenges of ministry? What's going to sustain you through the hard times? It's knowing that you're working for him. You know, he's the one I answer to. And it's looking ahead to the reward that I can get from Jesus when he comes back, and just knowing that that's worth it. Jesus is so worth it. So that's the heart of a leader. The leader's heart should be willing, unselfish. He should lead by example, and he should lead for Jesus. And the next thing we need to look at is the heart of a church member, everybody else. Look at verse 5. Peter says, in the same way, you who are younger, because he said, you elders lead like this. And now he says, literally, he says, you youngers. And what he means is just everybody else who's not an elder in the church, all the regular people, all the church members. This is the way that you should lead. Be subject to the elders. Okay, so we should submit to the elders. Be subject to them, submit to them. What that means is you should respect their leadership. And you should recognize that God put them in place for your good. We often think that authority is just to keep us down. But what Peter is saying is God put these elders in place of leadership for your own good. And so you should respect what they do. We think of submission as a negative thing. If somebody's submissive, that's not good. They're weak. But he's saying be submissive. That's the way you ought to be. And submission isn't always a negative. Jesus himself was submissive. Jesus submitted to the Father's will. Now you say to me, hey, but my pastor isn't as good as the Heavenly Father. You know, he's not as good as God. The elders in my church aren't like that. Well, yeah, that's true. Well, we mess up. We make mistakes. We're not as good as God. And I think there are times where you shouldn't obey the leadership. Peter, when he's talking about government in the same letter, he says, submit to the governing authorities. But remember in the book of Acts, that same Peter said to a governor, I have to obey God instead of man. Okay? So there are times where the authority over you should not be obeyed because there's an even higher authority over that person, right? There are times where you should disobey the government. If the government's telling you to do something that disobeys God, you've got to obey God instead of the government. And if the elders are leading you in a way that disobeys God, you need to obey God instead of the elders. However, if you can follow the leadership of the elders without disobeying God, you should do it. Okay? If the elders are leading the right way, the way that we described, willingly, unselfishly, by example, if they're leading that way, then it shouldn't be too much of a problem to follow their leadership. And we should also put on humility. He says in verse 5, in the same way, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're really concerned about what to put on, what clothes to put on sometimes. Like you think, what should I put on to go to church? Should I put on a tie just to show how respectful I am towards the Lord? Or should I put on some shorts so that I show that I'm laid back, you know, and not too uptight? And, what should I put on? What's the right clothes to wear to church? What this is telling us is God is not so concerned about the clothes that you wear. God is concerned about what you put on your heart. He says, clothe yourselves with humility. That's what you need to put on. Put on humility like a coat when you come to church. Before you come to church, put on humility so that you treat each other humbly. The opposite of humility is what? Pride, right? Pride says, me first, my needs first, you can wait. That's what pride is. And pride is toxic to a church. But humility, on the other hand, is the oil that lubricates the engine of the church. It's the oil that makes everything work smoothly. That if the leaders are humble, if they say, God has put me in this position of leadership, but that doesn't mean I'm better than these other people, then that's the kind of leader you can follow, the kind of leader that's humble and respects people. And if the people in the pews are saying, God has put this person in a position of leadership, and I can be humble enough to respect their leadership. And when I disagree with them, I'm not going to try to be subversive. I'm just going to go to the right person, and I'm going to talk about it, and I'm going to gently point out that, hey, there's a higher authority that we need to be obeying here. I'm not going to try to muck up the gears. Humility is the oil that lubricates the engine of the church. The last thing we need to see is the heart of Jesus. What's going to change our hearts so that we lead with the right motivations and we follow with the right motivations? The only thing that's going to change our hearts is if when we see the heart of Jesus. The greatest leader who ever was, who has influenced more people in the history of the planet for good than anyone else? It's Jesus. The greatest leader in the history of the universe was also the greatest follower. He submitted to the Father's will. He said, not my will, but thine be done. With tears in the garden before he went to the cross, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And he led by serving. He gave his life away. He paid the ultimate cross. He gave his whole life away. He served to the point of death, and God raised him from the dead. That's how much he loved you, is that he would give away his life for you. That's how humble he was, that the God who created the whole universe became a man. He became like you to serve you. When you see how Jesus humbly served you, you're going to have your heart changed so that you can humbly serve your brothers and sisters, even the ones in this room. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would give us just a sense of the way that you love us and the way that your Son humbled himself even to the point of death. the death on a cross. And we pray that we would be changed by that, and that we could treat each other with humility, that we're not saying, oh, I'm better than you, me first, but we're saying you first. And I pray that you give us grace to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.